Let us turn, the Lord may be pleased to help us, to the verse you will find in the chapter of God's Word which we read together. The book of Proverbs, chapter 12, let us consider verse 5. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. There's a distinction then between the righteous and the wicked, between on the one hand those who are looking to Christ, who are trusting in him, and therefore are righteous. They have been justified. Now what is said about them here is that their thoughts are right. And the word used is the one that is generally translated judgment. In other words, that in the thoughts of the righteous, there is a judgment being passed. Like you have a case brought before a judge. He ponders the evidence and the arguments that have been brought before him, and he pronounces a judgment. He says, this is how I see it, in the light of the law, in the light of the evidence, and he pronounces a judgment. And one would expect that what he says would be right. Whether that's how it will turn out in practice or not, at least that's what one would hope, even with a fallible human judge. But the thing about the righteous is that their thinking is profoundly influenced by the Word of God. And when they think about things, then, generally speaking, you would expect that it would be right, that they would judge the various things that they have to consider, and that they would judge in the light of God's word and by the grace of God given to them, and that it would be right. It would be a proper judgment. Now, in this sinful, fallible world, that's not always going to be the case, but here is a distinction. When the righteous are thinking correctly, that's how they will think, as against the wicked. In their general way of thinking, and the wicked are just those who have never been put right, who are still going on in the ways of sin, the unconverted, in other words. And their counsels are deceit. Their thinking and the advice they give, there's deceit in them, whether it's consciously the case or not, that's one thing. But they are deceived. And if we think of who is deceiving sinners, very obviously it is the devil himself. The righteous, you see, are influenced by the word of God. The wicked are influenced by the devil. Now, it's a broad distinction. How it is, generally speaking, there are unconverted people whose minds are, to some extent, influenced by the word of God. That's true. But the word of God, you would say, doesn't have control over their thinking. It doesn't have control. They haven't submitted to the word of God. The reigning power in their minds and souls is the deceiving power of Satan. Let us consider further the two parts of the verse separately. First, to consider the thoughts of the righteous and that they are right. These thoughts are influenced by the Word of God, and they pass proper judgment on life, on God, on sin, on right and wrong, speaking generally. And many another point could be made, and we will mention some points at any rate. On the other hand, the counsels of the wicked are deceit. First then, the thoughts of the righteous, they are judgment. They're passing judgment and proper judgment. That's the point. Now, think of Solomon. Though he was a righteous man, he didn't live up altogether to this proverb that he was used by God himself to collect, to gather together. But in his old age, we understand he wrote the book of Proverbs. And if you were to take a particular expression as the theme of the book of Proverbs, you would likely take an expression, if you could find it, which is repeated a number of times. Well, there is such an expression, and it's this, and it's right. The thoughts of Solomon here are right. He's thinking like a righteous man. He's passing judgment, you see, judgment on life. And what he comes out with is this, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Now, we've got to take everything in its context. Not everything in life is vanity, empty, without meaning, foolish. No, the grace of God which we find in life doesn't come under that description. The truths of the Bible, the thoughts of the righteous, they're not vanity, but the context of Solomon's statement is this. He's thinking about life apart from God. He's passing judgment on it. He's thinking in the light of God's thoughts. See, that's the way we're to think. We're to think God's thoughts after him, as a good man once wrote. We're to think God's thoughts after him. That's what the righteous are learning to do. See, that's one thing about the righteous. They're learning. They're learning to pass better judgment as time goes by. To think God's thoughts better. To understand God's thoughts better. And to internalize them. In other words, to take them in, to make them part of their own thinking, of their own mind. Well, there's Solomon passing judgment, expressing a thought, and a thought that is right, about life. If it is lived apart from God, it's vanity. There's nothing solid about it, nothing worthwhile. It's just vanity of vanities, the greatest conceivable vanity. And however long people go on thinking otherwise, you see, they'll find out when they come to die and pass into the eternal world, and they're not prepared. It was a vain, empty, pointless life. Ultimately, it was pointless. Whatever good they may have done on the human level, for the time being, they may have been very helpful to other people, but as far as they're concerned themselves, see, this is the thing, vanity of vanities. It's all vanity. It's the greatest vanity. Now, you see, we're to be practical. Now, that's a thought. It's not a scripture phrase. But I'm sure if I thought about it, I could find some verse somewhere that would be very close to that. Something that, some particular verse I could base it on. That there's no doubt about it. That if we think according to what the Word of God is telling us, well, in case anybody goes away thinking that there's really nothing in the Word of God that corresponds to that, think of the Saviour's comparisons. On the one hand, the man that builds his house upon the rock, and of course the rock stood all that the storm could throw against it. The house stood. Why, what was the comparison then? It's the person that hears the word of God and does it. You see? The person who is practical about what he hears. He hears the word of God and does it. He's practical. Well, we're to be practical. When we hear, it wasn't the word of God in particular, but it was the word of Christ, but that's a minor detail. It's the same basic teaching. If it's from Christ, it's from God. If it's from God, it's from Christ. But what I want to bring out just now is, what should be obvious anyway, that if what I've said about a vain life is true, and it is true, the very fact that we find it in the Word of God means that it's true, then we should be practical about that. We should be saying, I can't go on living a life that is vain. I'm going to die. I'm going to pass into eternity. I must be practical about all that. And there was the psalmist, you see, thinking a practical thought. He says, thou hast made thy days as an handbreadth. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Thou hast made thy days as an handbreadth. That's not that big. It's not 6 inches. Or is it that way you have to look at it? That's even smaller. Thou hast made my days as an hand. That's not long. And if you were to take the length of David's life, 70 years, and compare it to all the time that he has been in heaven, 3,000 years or so, the days of his life didn't amount to much, did they? But he was practical about them. He made use of his life. He made use of his life. He found Christ. Now we have to make use of our lives. We have to make use of the day of our opportunity. We have to make use of the day of opportunity. It's not over yet, though we don't know how long it's going to last. I think if somebody was trying to gather in hay before the rain would come. He knows from the forecast that he only has a day or two to gather in the cut grass that's all over the field. But if he leaves it out there, it's going to be soaked. There's going to be several days of rain. I think he would be pretty apt. Make the use of all the hours of daylight he can get. He's got quite a few fields, let us say, to attend. Gather in all the hay he can before the rain comes. Get it into and if there's wind to come as well, that would be worse still. You see, he's practical about his opportunities. Now, you see, we need to make use of our opportunities to find Christ in this short space of time that we have before we pass into eternity. which is not a hand. It's infinitely long. It's endless. Surely, it's obvious. And especially in a time when there have been a number of deaths in the communities that we know, surely that should be a reminder. If we need a reminder. Yes, we need a reminder. If it wasn't that we needed reminders, we would be all seeking salvation. But who is seeking salvation? How few have sought salvation? Because if people were seeking salvation, they would have found it. Yes. How much we need to be practical. How much we need to think God's thoughts after. Now, we can say about Solomon that his thoughts were right because he had been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. He had experienced the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. He had experienced the saving power of the Holy Spirit. That makes the difference. What this making new of the thinking and every part of the soul. And it's a divine work. It's God's work. For Jesus' sake, how we should be asked for that work to be done in our own souls. How we should be asking the Lord to make us think properly. Are you asking the Lord to mold your thinking? Well, it will be right thinking if the Lord will mold it. It will be right thinking. Yes. And you have the psalmist in Psalm 119 asking. See, he's praying. Here's a man thinking properly when he's praying. When he says, I must take this before the Lord. I must ask the Lord to show me what is the right way of doing this. I must ask the Lord to show me what is the right way of going through life. I must ask the Lord for his blessing in what I'm going to do. I must ask the Lord for his care in going out into the world today. How quickly things can happen. And how unexpectedly people can say things to you that set you off in the wrong direction. Well, I must ask God's blessing. I must ask his protection in my providence. So that I would react in a right way to what is said or what happens to me. That I wouldn't be easily provoked to anger, that I wouldn't be provoked to anger at all, for instance. But I was going to quote Psalm 119, his prayer there. Take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. Take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. See the danger that he would stop speaking in a wise way. The word of truth, God's word particularly. The source of right thoughts. It was because of the word of God, as we have noticed already, that anyone can think properly, think right. And that's what the psalmist declared. Whoever he was, David or whoever, wrote Psalm 119, take not the word of truth, the true word. But God has revealed, take not that utterly out of my mouth. Take it not at all. Very possibly is what he means. Do not take it at all out of my mouth. For, he explains, for I have hoped in thy judgments. See? But the text speaks about judgment. Human judgment, but judgment molded by the word of God. I have hoped in thy judgments, says David, or whoever it was. I have hoped in thy judgments. So he wants to continue thinking about them. He wants to continue meditating on these things. That's what I have hoped about, hoped in. That has given me hope for life and hope for eternity. See, there's a man on good, solid ground. What about ourselves? Are we on solid ground? Life is passing. Are we on solid ground? Is all well with your soul? Is anything well with your soul? Have you believed in Jesus Christ? Have you fled for refuge to him to lay hold of the hope that is set before you in the gospel? Have you? Now, the thoughts of the righteous are right. So they've got a right view, as we've just noticed, about the word of God. They've got a right view of the law of God in particular. Others may not like the commandments. What is the command? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What is that to do with most people today? It's not part of their thinking. What is the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, to do with most people today? It's not part of their thinking. But where there is a righteous person and thinking right, he will say, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. The commandment is right. And more than that, the commandment is good. Every one of them, all 10 of them, and all in all their implications. Everything they have to tell us about living our lives in this world, they are good for us. That's the point. Now, when somebody says that, as Paul did in the words I've just quoted, we can say again, the thoughts of the righteous are right. The thoughts of the righteous are right. If a man says about the commandments of God, they're holy, he's passing sound judgment. If a man says about the commandments of God that they are good, they are good for me. They provide a good structure, a good framework within which to live my life. Well, what he is saying is right. See, he's thinking in a way that is influenced by the word of God. So he's on safe ground. If someone says, I must be honest. Whatever it costs me, I must be honest. Well, he might think if I tell a lie, I might have an easier time of it. But let him come back to this. The commandment is good. It's providing a good framework for my life. God is the one who orders providence, so I'm better telling the truth. Even if I think of it pragmatically, and if I was to think in my own ways, then I might say, it's dangerous to tell the truth here. Well, God has spoken, and it's not just that he has given the commandment, it's that he has said, The commandment is good. It's good for me. And yet, you see, in thinking right thoughts, we will not say that keeping the law will save us. We're duty bound to keep the law of God. And yet, we would try as hard as we possibly could to keep every last commandment in the very last detail, it cannot save our souls. You see, when Paul said, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight, he was passing round judgment. Of course, it was directed by the Holy Spirit of God when he so spoke. And you see, there's good counsel there. Yes. And you see, if we judge the matter of salvation rightly, in other words, if we do so in the light of the Word of God, we will see the provision that God has made in Christ. You see, it's not through what we can do. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done. It's according to God's mercy that he has saved us, if that has taken place. It's according to his mercy that he saves. Think of that. Yes, and so here is Micah. And he was passing good judgment. His thoughts were right when he looked back in amazement at the saving work of God, and he asked, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." He delighteth in mercy. Now there's a man thinking right. And it would be good if we were thinking in that way. Not thinking of God as a hard master, but thinking of him in these terms. He delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Oh, there's a man thinking proper, thinking of God as he should be thought. Have we learned that? Have we taken the Word of God seriously in that way? Have we? Yes. Now, there's Paul thinking about himself. What will he say about himself? Remember, then when he is speaking like that, when he is writing to the Romans, he is a good man. He is a righteous man. But he says, in me there dwelleth no good thing. Now, is that right? Is that a right judgment that he is passing about himself? Well, I didn't quote it in turn. I missed something out. And that qualification makes a huge difference. In me, that is, in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. That's it. That is, in my flesh. Apart from being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, there is no good thing in me. That's it right now. That's the judgment of God in the matter. Oh, in myself, there's many a sin, many a sinful thought even. There's the power of sin, though it's subdued. There's no good thing, in fact, apart from what the Lord has done, and he's not forgetting that. Though he doesn't refer to it directly. There's an implication that points us in that direction. You see, he's thinking properly. He's got a proper grip of matter. Yes. He's got a proper grip of matter. In me, that is, in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Yes. No good thing. But he's passing right judgment on himself. And that thought, you see, makes him go more and more to God for help. Oh, he's got other things to say. Yes, and if there was more time, one might go out on these, make some comment on them, quote them and comment. And there's Paul, and if he had to say that, what judgment are the unconverted to pass on themselves? But one thing we will go on to refer to is this. I count not myself to have apprehended, to have grasped the fullness of blessedness yet. I've not reached the end of the race, so to speak. But what is he doing? He's forgetting those things that are behind. He's reaching forth unto those things that are before. He is pressing toward the mark for the prize of the calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, he's thinking. He's thinking God's thoughts after. He's thinking right. His thoughts are right. He's passing God's judgments on life, even in a godly life. It's not what I have done in the past, no. But I'm pressing on by the grace of God, in dependence upon Christ. I'm pressing on, he says. That's all I can say. I'm pressing on. I see the prize at the end of the journey. I see the reward in heaven. I'm not perfect. I'm far from that, he says. But there's perfection at the end of the journey, and there's the endless blessedness of heaven. Now, there's a man thinking properly. He thinks of life, yes. But his eye is even more focused on what is beyond this life, the endless blessedness that will belong to him and to everyone else who, by the grace of God, is made righteous and begins to think God's thoughts after him, and so thinks what is right. Secondly, the counsels of the wicked are deceit. They're deceit. Perhaps we could allow ourselves to say they're deceitful. Now, it's not just that they tend to deceive others. It's that they deceive themselves. Think of how David speaks about the wicked man. He's thinking, and of course, being a righteous man, he thinks in a right way. He passes proper judgment. What he says is, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes, for he planted it himself in his own eyes. He's flattering himself that though he is wicked, yet things will turn out fine. What a deceitful thought. And a thought, no doubt, if not created, at least encouraged by the one who is described in the Bible as the father of lies. Yes? A deceitful thought. Everything's going to turn out well. Though I do not love God, though I do not think God's thoughts after him, though I try to live my own life in the world without too much care about what God says, though I do not seek the salvation of my soul, though I do not turn from my sins, though I do not hate them, everything's going to turn out fine. You see? The counsels of the wicked, what they base their thinking on, what they base their way of life on, it's deceit. It's dangerous to be deceived. You don't like it yourself when somebody deceives you. If somebody tries to strike an unfair bargain with you, you may fall for it. And then, sometime later, perhaps almost immediately afterwards, but when it's too late, you realize what's happened and you're annoyed. Very annoyed. You've been deceived. Well, if you're concerned about others deceiving you, if you don't like that, think about the seriousness of deceiving yourself. thinking your own thoughts apart from God, thinking that it doesn't matter. All's going to turn out well anyway. You see, that was what was true of Paul himself at one time, when he could say that touching the righteousness within, which was in the law, he was blameless. In other words, as far as outward things were concerned, nobody could say, there's Paul breaking the fourth commandment or the sixth commandment or whatever it is. He's a very holy man, is our Saul, Saul of Tarsus. Very holy man. Wonderful. Wonderful man. We've never seen his like in generations, perhaps they were saying. But you see, God saw other things. And all that idea of being able to satisfy the law of God, it was deceit. And if people are saying today, well, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. Surely God will take me as I am. That's deceit. That's to deceive yourself. And you see, the man that we had in Psalm 10, where we were singing first of all, who said in his heart, I shall not be moved, but I shall never be in adversity. One thing that is not entering into that person's thinking is this: a lost eternity. You see, if we only look at this little spot of time, we may not be too seriously wrong if we only look at the things of this life and say, I'm getting on pretty well. If we forget eternity, if we forget God, if we forget the adversity of a lost eternity, I'll never be put off my standing. Oh, death puts everybody off their standing, unless they are found in Christ, not having their own righteousness. Unless they have looked to Christ as the one and only Savior, they will be in adversity. And what adversity? I can't begin to describe. Pretty strong language used about it by the Savior himself, when he speaks of the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth in a lost eternity. I'm not going to say more. The Savior said enough. I've quoted enough. The Savior knew what he was talking about. And it would be good for us not to neglect the words of Christ, solemn though they are. How good it would be for us to take Christ himself seriously. He could pass judgment on everything. His thoughts were right. His words were right. And they are still significant today. Yes, but you see the thought, I will never be in adversity. How deceitful. People deceiving themselves and saying, I'll be all right. Is that what you're at yourself? You know that what I'm saying is true, and yet you sort of erect some kind of partition. You shut some kind of door in your mind and you say, see, these things are outside. And you go on deceiving yourself that all will be well. You will never be in adversity. You go on with the counsels of deceit. You go on as you are deceived by the evil one himself, the father of lies. Nothing bad enough can be said about him. How wicked he is. How wicked in his temptations. How wicked in his deceit. And how foolish those that are listening still to what he is saying. How dangerous. How entirely dangerous. Yes. Now, one way that people say they will never be in adversity is illustrated by Felix. You know, the governor that Paul had to do with at one stage. And there was a time when Felix was listening to Paul. And Paul was reasoning with him about righteousness and temperance, about sobriety, about living a careful life, about being restrained in the things he did, living a life restrained by the commandments of God, not only in connection with alcohol, but in every direction, and of judgment to come, the final judgment. Paul was reasoning about these things, and no doubt he was very practical in what he was saying, and Felix was getting more and more uncomfortable, no doubt. But what we are told is that he trembled. He must have been pretty shaken by what Paul was saying. It had the ring of truth, you see. It had God's authority behind it. He wasn't speaking at random. He was repeating God's mind on the matter. And then Felix said, how can I get out of this? How can I stop Paul? It wasn't a case of how can I avoid a difficult day of judgment? How can I be temperate? How can I become righteous before God? That wasn't it at all. Now you see, that's the sort of question you should have asked. And that's the sort of question you should be asking. How can I have a good day on the day of judgment? How? Have you answered the question for yourself? Have you said, if I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the day of judgment will be a good day for me. Even the day of death will be a good day for you. Right? So the next thing in your thought should be, Lord, give me grace to believe. Lord, transform my heart. Grant the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. There it is. That's been practical. A practical response to what you hear. Go to Christ. You see, he's calling you. He's calling you now, whoever you are, whatever kind of life you have been, however careless you may be. Stop now and consider. There was Paul reasoning with Felix. Someone else. Reasoning, or at least calling us to reason with him. The Lord says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. And if the thoughts of the righteous are right, then the thoughts of God and the reasoning of God, the counsels of God, that's right. That's saved. That's you. We'll never go wrong with that. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. That's what he's saying to you. You're to reason with him. You're to take what he says and you're to respond. If he speaks about sin, oh Lord, forgive my sin. Take away my sin. Take away the power of sin. If he says something you don't understand, then you reason with him. Lord, I don't understand. I can't follow that. Teach me. In a reverent and sober way. Now, there was nothing of that in the case of Felix. He just used his authority and said, go thy way for this time. He had had enough. He didn't want to tremble anymore. He wanted to turn away to something else and be distracted by something in this life so that he could forget what Paul said. And he seems very effectively to have forgotten. But he needed to quieten his conscience a little. You see, there's the deceit coming in. He needed to quieten his conscience. He wasn't saying to Paul, I'm never going to listen to you again. No, he wasn't as blatant as that. He says, when I have a convenient season, I will call for it. Now, he did call for Paul many a time, but it was to get a bribe. Not to listen to what Paul had to say about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. That wasn't in it. He was hardened. You see, he was softened enough to tremble. But he hardened his heart against it all, and that's a dangerous thing to do. See, along with it went the deceit of saying, sometime in the future, I will come again. And I'm sure in many a Sabbath evening, people here have said, well, that's serious. What he's saying is serious. I must attend to that sometime. But do you ever say, I mustn't let that go out of my mind. I mustn't let anything slip out of my mind that I'm here. If anyone trembles before the word of God, if anyone even has serious thoughts under the word of God, keep a firm hold of it. Don't let anything distract you this evening. Go away and seek the Lord. Go in your way in your own, if possible, and seek the Lord. Do not give up until you find. I'm not telling anybody to do anything unreasonable. I'm not telling anyone to stay awake until they find Christ. But, you see, in consistency with other human duties, do not give up until you have found Christ. Do not let anything distract you. Read your Bible. Search the Scriptures. There's many helpful, good books that you might find useful. But pray, seek the Lord. Think over these things. Try not to let them slip from your mind at all. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. There's, I say, you're bringing right thoughts to us. Inspired by God, of course. That makes them absolutely right. Yes, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, that he will abundantly pardon. Now you see, there's the thoughts of God addressed to you, with a view to counteract the deceit of your own thinking. You see, this matter of putting off is one of the most dangerous things you can do. See, you're putting it off into the indefinite future. Oh, it might be, you say, I'll hear you again of this matter next Sabbath. Well, very good, except for one thing, that you can't promise yourself to be here next Sabbath, that you'll be well enough, or that you'll even be alive. And for another thing, you see, there's the danger of hardening your heart. Go with, if I can put it like that, go with the serious thoughts that you have just now, if you have any. Do not let them slip out of your mind. Do not forget. Yes. Commit yourself to the Lord. Commit your thoughts to the Lord. Commit your ways of thinking to the Lord. Ask the Lord to bless the word to you. Ask the Lord to so deal with your mind that you would begin to think properly. You see, there's an eternity ahead of us. And we need salvation. Whatever the deceiving thoughts of this world, it will do. Oh, remember, Satan is a deceiver. What a deceiver. He came into the world and found Adam and Eve there in all their perfect holiness. And he didn't need to work long, and they were sinners. He deceived them, you see. Oh, they shouldn't have accepted his deceiving words. They should have been sharp enough to discern what he was about when he said, "Yea, hath God said." You see? Undermining the authority of God's word. He's doing it still. I've got something better to offer. He may not show himself. He may not show his face just as temptation. But we should be able to smell something evil from such temptation. Anything that even slightly questions the word of God has got the smell of Satan about it. You see, as I indicated before, how we should be asking the Lord to keep us in our thinking. Yes. The counsels of the wicked are deceived. Now, of course, the temptations of those who promise enjoyment apart from God, they're deceived. The counsels of friends who might say, throw up their hands in amazement, perhaps, if they heard that, if they thought that you would pray. If they thought that you would go to church, why would you go to church? You see, the counsels of the wicked are deceived. Come with us to some other place. Come to something else. Come and enjoy some form of entertainment. The counsels of the wicked are deceived. Oh, what's a night's enjoyment in contrast with an eternity with no prospect of any further enjoyment? There's a question. What is one night's enjoyment in contrast with an eternity with no prospect of any possible enjoyment again? Surely you should seek the Lord. Surely that should be absolutely the first thing in your mind. Yes, let it be the first thing in your mind for the rest of the evening. Let it drive you to the throne of grace. Be praying on the way home. Be praying just now. Be praying on the way home. Be praying through the evening, even if you wouldn't be formally on your knees. So make sure you do pray formally. Let prayer follow you all through tomorrow. Whatever else you may be doing, see that you'll be praying for the salvation of your soul. Do not forget what you've heard. Do not put off thinking about your soul. Thinking seriously about your soul, thinking earnestly about your soul. Do not put it off till some convenient cease. The danger is it will never come. If there's any least degree of trembling in your soul this evening, do not be deceived by other thoughts. Do not be deceived by Satan's temptations. Do not be deceived by the corruption of your own heart. Yes. The counsels of the wicked are deceit, and especially the counsels of the wicked one are deceit. Here's a different counsel. Here's a thought that is right, absolutely so. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. You see, that's judgment passed on a life of sin, ruin. Eternal ruin. But repent. Turn to God. Turn to God through Christ. so that iniquity would not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, and make you a new heart and a right spirit. For why will you die? Why will you die? Why will you go down to eternal destruction? For I am no pleasure, that's what the Lord says. I am no pleasure in the death of him that died. Wherefore, turn and live. That's it. Turn from sin for the sake of Christ. And you will have spiritual life in this world. And you will have eternal life in another world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord, take each of us under thine own loving care. Bless us with spiritual blessings. Bless us with seriousness about our souls. And grant that we would indeed turn from our own ways. May we be thinking seriously and thinking in the light of thy word. Oh, that thou wouldst impress thy word upon our souls this evening, and grant that good would be done. Remember us all here and all connected with us. Grant us thy blessing and favour and help, and the pardon of all our sin. For Jesus' sake, amen.